Isn't Mike good looking? I tell you, man. And David, boy, I tell you, that guy. Well, great to be here. I feel like this is my second home. And what a blessing just to be part of your life and what God's doing. Amazing the things that are happening around the world as we look around. And just the burden. We have a cross-culture ministry, probably 22 ethnic groups in our church. And probably 50, 60 people told me that they have relatives and families that lost so many homes in New Orleans. So just keep that in prayer and pray for these guys as they go down. It'd be a great opportunity to come back and see what the Lord's really doing. And I think the church, the media, is never, ever going to tell you the truth. But the church is really doing a wonderful thing. Sandy Adams told me that some of the Calvaries are underwater and they have a real burden to put it back together, to keep these pastors going, and God's using the church in a very powerful way. So God's using you guys. That's exciting stuff. Well, shall we turn tonight to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1? 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and I want to draw your attention to verses 9 and 10. 9 and 10. And if you're taking notes, you can just jot down, "You turn for Christ. You turn for Christ." And kind of an interesting title. I was speaking at U-Turn for Christ, which is a ministry out of Calvary Chapel run by Jerry. And it's a neat ministry. And I was talking to him one day, "How in the world did you ever come up with U-Turn for Christ?" And the typical answer was so great. He says, "I was lost. And I was going down this street and I saw this sign, U-Turn." And that's how I came up with the title. And so I'm thinking, you know, that kind of sounds like Jerry, you know, just right there. And I thought, well, that's kind of cool. And then I was with two or more, and we were doing a thing together. And I said, "Guys, how did you come up with your name?" And they said, "Well, we were on the freeway, and we're going down the road, and we looked over to the fast lane, and I said, 'Two or more.'" And so I'm thinking, you know, oh, you guys, you know, give me a break. And then they said to me, "Well, how did you come up with your name? How did you take over your church?" And I had to think about it, because when I took over South Bay, I didn't really know if God wanted me to take it. And so I said, "God, if this is what you want me to do, show me." And I walked outside and the Goodyear blimp took off. And it was just stationed about 100, 200 yards away. And the Lord just said, "Stephen, it's going to be a good year." And so I'm right there with him. I'm right there, you know. It's an amazing thing how God, it doesn't take, you know, God doesn't need a lot of smart. He just needs somebody that can pay attention. And so U-Turn for Christ and two or more, or a good year for Jesus Christ. But I want to talk to you today, tonight, about U-Turn. In other words, God desires for you to turn away from the things that you're doing that are not pleasing before God. And you turn to God. There's a great verse in the book of Deuteronomy that says that he brought you out that he might bring you in. He took you out of the Egypt, out of the world, out of that horrible condition of the wilderness, that he might bring you into that promised land, into that image of Christ. And sometimes we get hung in between the out and the in. Oh, we've come out of the world, but we really haven't come in to all the things that God has. And I think there are three great days in my life I can kind of think about. Number one, the day that I came to know Jesus Christ. It was a wonderful day. I was in the gutter. I was just a mess. Kind of interesting. I've done some radio stuff, and they've really kind of centered on this whole issue of being molested and how can a pastor who's been sexually abused speak in the pulpit with no fear about it. And I think it's just the power of God. I think it brought me to a point that it devastated my life, turned me away from my parents, hated authority, hated anything to do with any type of authority. And so I became pretty violent, really angry at society, and desired just to kind of live a life of hurting people and wanted nothing to do with authority whatsoever. And I ended up eventually being shot and wanted by the police and living in the gutter. And I remember there in that gutter as it was yesterday. I mean, I remember looking at the bottom of a car I was sleeping between a car and the gutter, and I remember vividly how filthy I was. I hadn't taken a bath for 2-3 months, hadn't brushed my teeth for 2-3 months, never realized why I didn't have any girlfriends back then, but now I do. And I had a goatee down to about 8-9 inches long with 3 rubber bands, and had my hair, when I had hair, down to my waist, and it was braided. And I was filthy. I weighed probably 140 pounds, and I was just messed up on LSD and drugs. And I was in that gutter, and I said, God, if you're real, I need your help. And it was the next day when I woke up, this couple came out, walked out, saw me in the gutter, took me out of the gutter into their home. And it was just God, because Pastor Chuck had been teaching about reaching out to these hippies. And I was in their yard or in their gutter, and they took me inside. They fed me. They gave me a bath. They took me to Costa Mesa, and that's where I came to know Christ. It was a great day, the day that I came to know Jesus Christ. And probably the second great day in my life was so vivid that I was standing in the bathroom. And I shared this with you before, but it was such a great day because I had all these drugs. I had like $10,000 worth of drugs. And I thought that I just would give them to the church. I didn't know what to do with them. And I thought, well, there was this guy named Romaine, and I thought that would not be a good thing. And I just remember just the other day I was on LSD, messed up, living in the gutter. Now I'm saved. I went from singing Led Zeppelin to Arky Arky. I went from carrying a gun to carrying a Bible. I mean, I went from one moment of anger, next moment loving everybody. I mean, kissing everybody. I mean, I was just one happy puppy. I was happy with Jesus. And so I was in this bathroom, had all this drugs, and didn't know what to do with it. So, you know, I thought I'd give it to Costa Mesa. And I thought, well, that wouldn't work. And then I thought that I would go out and give it back to the drug dealer. But I knew in my heart if I did that, I probably would end up dead. And then I thought that I would sell it and give the money to the church. And I knew that I would probably get busted and be in jail. And so I looked down and saw the toilet. And I said, oh, God, no, not the toilet. And so I started flushing all the dope down the toilet. And I remember about thinking about the poor fish being stoned as this LSD was coming out. And the marijuana and the cannabinol and all those things coming out. The Dexies and the Reds, all the stuff I had. I couldn't believe it. After about 28 flushes and getting rid of bags after bags after bags and just thinking about those poor fish. You know, my heart, God showed me, Stephen, you still have a heart. I said, God, how do you know? He says, you still think about those little fishies. And I thought, well, okay, I'll take that. I need to have a little heart here. And I remember the last flush when I flushed the toilet. It was like the baptism of the Holy Spirit just came over my life. And I began to pray and sing in the Spirit, and God just took a hold, and that was it. I mean, I knew I would never go back to drugs. I knew it was over. And then the third great day in my life probably came when I met my wife. Didn't want to get married, as I've told you before. Wanted nothing to do with women. I had it. I remember when I was on drugs, this gal came to me and she said, Stephen, you know, do you have any dope? And I said, nope, not today. And then she walked away, and she didn't even ask how I was doing. I was so mad, I took my gun out and shot her. But I missed her, thank God. And to show you kind of where I was at, I didn't ever understood why she never came back. Now I do. And I just kind of was really hurt because she didn't. I thought, that's it, I'm not getting married. Got saved, was going to be Paul the Apostle, travel, give my life to Christ. And one day, this blonde walked in front of me. She had this big old happy face, this Polish look, long hair down to her kneecaps, the biggest smile, and God said, there's your wife. And I said, the Lord, get thee behind me, Satan. Do not want to get married. Want nothing to do with this. I was in love with Jesus. I wanted nothing to do with the flesh. I was sold out to Christ. And then I went home and opened my Bible, and there was a scripture. He that finds a wife findeth a good thing and have favor with the Lord. And I said, nope, I reject that thought. And then the next day, I heard this voice. It was the craziest thing. I was taking a shower. He said, that's your wife. You call her. She's home. She's crying. And she is crying because it's her birthday. And I said, I got you, Satan. I know that's not from God. And so I was able to find out where she lived. I gave her a phone call, and she was crying. And I said, "Why are you crying?" She goes, "It's my birthday." And I went, "Oh, Lord, no." And so she lived in Costa Mesa. I was in Victorville. And I said, "Would you come up and see me?" And she said, "I'll be up in 2 hours." And God said, "See how obedient she is." I said, "I don't want an obedient wife. I don't want to get married." So she came, and she thought she was going to move into this Christian house and be one of the sisters in the Lord to help, you know, these women. I was running a Christian house. But I was going to talk to her about getting married, I guess. So she came up, and I didn't eat. We went out. She ate like, I couldn't believe how much she ate. I didn't eat anything. And later on, she said she felt really bad. She thought we were broke, but I was just scared to death. And I looked at her afterwards. We came back, and I said, "Are you dating anybody?" "Nope." "Do you like anybody?" "Nope." "Do you want to get married?" She said, "Sure." And she says, "Well, when?" I said, "Next week." She goes, "Okay." And I shook her hand. And that was it. You couldn't kiss. Man, if you kiss, you went to hell back in those days. Kissing was like out of the question. And, you know, I didn't want to go down that road, so I shook her hand and called my mother and said, "Mom, I'm getting married." She said, "Stephen, I just talked to you the other day." I said, "Mom, this is it." She goes, "How long have you known her?" "A week and a half." "Well, when are you getting married?" "Next week, Mom. Can you come?" "What's her last name?" "I don't know. I didn't ask her." My mom says, "Are you having a flashback? Are you okay?" I said, "This is it. This is the real deal." So we got married a week later, went out in the desert, found a pipe, bent it, stuck it in the ground, wrapped it with toilet paper, put a dove on it. Mustard Seed Faith came up and did the thing, and Paul Smith did the wedding and didn't have money for pictures, and the newspaper came. And those are the three great days in my life. They all happened because I gave my heart to Christ. He came into my heart, He changed my heart, and He gave me something of a gift of God. And so we've been married for 35 years and don't recommend it at all. So some guy come and tell you, "Hey, God wants me to marry you." Don't believe him. I just knew that I had to have her at that moment. And she's regretted it probably ever since. I don't know. But I knew I got a good thing. And so what a wonderful thing when God begins to turn your heart. It says here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9, and this is so powerful, a great verse for you to hang on to. "For they themselves showed of us," in 1 Thessalonians 1, 9 and 10, "for they themselves showed of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God." Now underline that, "you turned to God from idols." So you came out of darkness, and now you're serving a wonderful God, to serve the living and the true God. So he declares, "You turned to God from idols to serve a living and a true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus Christ, which delivered us from the wrath to come." And so these two verses, I believe, have tremendous importance. Number one, in verse 9, it tells me they turned. And then also in verse 9, it tells me they served. And then in verse 10, it tells me they waited. So God desires that I would turn. And then God desires that I would serve. And then God desires that I would look for the coming of God. And so they turned in the church of Thessalonica. He was only there for 3 weeks. But the foundation that he laid was incredible. Every single chapter talks about the coming of Christ. The foundation of the coming of Christ in their lives was everything in their whole heart. And I remember when I first came to Christ, I was just about a week old, and God began to do a work. And I remember we got in a fight over this gal. And we were living in a Christian house. And number one, you're not to fight. Number two, you're not to lust. And so we got in this fight, and this elder tried to break us up. And so I started cussing. And the elder goes, "What are you doing?" I said, "Well, what do you mean? I mean, look at her. She's great. You can't have that." I go, "What? No, she's a Christian. You're a Christian. You can't do that stuff no more." And he says, "You're kidding me." and you can't fight no more. Quit fighting. And so I was sent out into this outhouse. And there I had to sit for like 3 hours inside this outhouse. And I remember beating the walls of that outhouse. I was so mad at God. And then we had to go out gardening. And my attitude was not right. And the night before, Chuck talked about the rapture of the church. So we're out gardening. And all of a sudden, I come around the corner and the lawnmowers are running. Three of them, snappers, they're running. And I'm looking at them thinking, well, this is really bizarre. Where is everybody? I look across the street. The door of a car is open and the mortar's running. And I look down a little further on the grass where we were working, and the lawnmower or the vacuum, it was going and the edger was going. And I knew the rapture had come. I mean, 1 week old in the Lord, I knew that my anger had taken the best of me, that I cursed out this elder, that I hadn't repented because I was so stubborn. And I remember that I hit my knees on the grass and started crying out, God, it's not too late. God, it's not too late. God, I'm not too fat. You can take me. Please take me. And I'm crying out to God with my hands up, and these guys walk out of the garage with iced tea. And I go, where have you been? They said, well, they invited us in to have iced tea. It just destroyed my life. And at that moment, I made a commitment before God. No matter how tough it gets, I'm never going to quit. You see, God turned my life around. It was a moment that I knew that I never ever wanted to experience again of missing the work of God or missing the calling of God or missing the coming of Christ because of my life or my sinful nature unwilling to yield it to Christ. And so early in my life, God was gracious to save me during a revival. On the way to church one day, I was driving, and you have to remember, I mean, I lived on Harleys, had a 49 Indian. I pulled down the handlebars of this lawnmower, and I was in the back of the truck bouncing around, my hair blowing, and I'm singing, itching for the run. And here I am, born again, and just excited, pulled out a joint, and the guy said, what are you doing? You can't smoke that. I go, what are you talking about? He says, you're a Christian. You cannot do that. And God just turned my whole life around. And then God said, Stephen, why do you want to do this stuff? You were in sin. I turned you away from that lifestyle. You were shot. Now why do you want to go back and be beguiled once again? And when I look at the story, I realize that they turned. Not only did they turn, they served. But not only did they serve, they waited. A church that only had Paul for 3 weeks laid the foundation that was absolutely incredible. They turned from their sin, they begin to serve the living God, and they begin to look for the coming of Christ. I'm going to share these three things with you. I think they're pretty powerful. Number one, in verse 9, they turned. In other words, for they themselves showed us what manner of entering in we had into you. How you turn to God from idols to serve a living God. The first thing I realized is that they were willing to turn. In other words, they were way out. They were into idolatry. They were into terrible sin. But God got a hold of their heart and they turned. And that's what God's in the business of doing in your life. He wants to turn you around. Now, the tragic thing is once you come to Christ, the turning you think in your mind stops. But some of us need to be turned from bitterness. Some of us need to be turned from anger. Some of us need to be turned from pornography. That's what God does the very best in your life. He turns you around. It says of Jonah, he took off. You remember? He said, I'm not going to Nineveh. I'm going to Tarshish. So he went down to Tarshish, went down to the boats, went down to the bottom of the boat, went down to the belly of the well. In other words, he went down. But because God loved him, and because God called him, God was going to turn that man around. And God was not going to give up on him. And sometimes I think We believe getting out of God's will is really easy. It's not. God chased him. God rescued him. God delivered him from himself. Let me say that again. God delivered Jonah from himself by a good, healthy trial. Because God rescued him, turned him around. And then what did Jonah say? God, where do you want me to go? Now, what did God say? Go to Nineveh. What did he say the first time? Check this out. Go to Nineveh. What did he say the second time? Go to Nineveh. Did God change his mind? No. He's not going to change his mind. He's going to turn you. And so with Haman, you remember? He wanted to wipe out Mordecai. Haman built the gallows. But God is in the business of turning things around. God loves to turn the corner. And so he caused this situation. Esther went in, told her husband, who was the king, that she was going to die because of the decree Haman had done. And all of a sudden, Haman made a lot of mistakes. Well, eventually, Haman hung on the very gallows that he built. God turned things around. That's what God does the best. He takes you out of misery, brings you into just joy. Takes the heaviness, gives you rejoicing. Takes the broken marriage, he fixes it. Takes the broken children, he brings you back together. Takes the broken heart, he heals it. That's what he does the very best. He turns people around. He did it for me. He turned my life around. Before, when I was in trouble, I'd ride in the back of the police car. Now I get to ride in the front of the police car. I think it's much better, personally. Before, I was on drugs and I lost my letterman's jacket. My girlfriend threw my ring into the ocean. And I was finally just kicked out the football team. But after I came to Christ, I was able to go back and teach all the teachers that flunked me. I was able to teach the banquet of the football team, and they gave me back my leather and jacket, and I now ride in the front of the police car. In other words, God loves to turn things around. And I was molested, now I'm able to share it with no pain or no embarrassment whatsoever. God can turn things around in your life. He did with Peter. Peter cursed him. Peter denied him. Peter even argued with Christ. Peter, you are going to deny me. No, I'm not. I mean, how can you argue with Jesus? But what do? Every day we argue. Oh, no, Lord, I don't think this is it. No, I'm going to do this. And then he said, you know, Peter, you're going to be shaken. And when you're done, I'm going to pray for you. And you're going to strengthen the brother's heart. And when Peter denied the Lord, it said that Jesus looked and Peter looked and their eyes met. And when Jesus looked at Peter, the words came to Peter's mind, what Jesus said, you will deny me. And the rooster crowed, there you go. You can edit that out of the tape. What's that rooster do? I don't know. But Peter denied and he went away. But God turned him. And why do I know that? Because on Pentecost, it says that 11 were standing with him. Now these guys saw him and they knew what he did, but Jesus publicly went after Peter. You stand over the fire. You rejected me over the fire. You're going to confess me. Over the fire, you denied me. Over the fire, you need to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And the conversion was so powerful, it says that Peter, he beckoned with his hand and said, you men of Israel, listen to me, hearken to me. And they all stood and supported Peter. God turned Peter and God turned Paul. He turned Paul, you remember? He murdered people. He went crazy killing Christians. But God turned him on that Damascus road. So there's nothing that you can ever do. I remember vividly one day this Christian was hassling me and I put some drugs into his coffee. And to this day it haunts me. But I was wicked. I was carnal. I was hurt. I was angry. But God turned me. And then I think of John. how that he wanted to call down fire from heaven and consume people. And Jesus said, you don't know what spirit you are. I think it'd be a neat motorcycle group personally. Sons of Thunder with lightning on the back. But John was a, hey, smoke them, toast them, get rid of them. And Jesus just said, you know, I love you, John, but you're one angry guy. But when God got done, at 90 years old, he said to people, love one another. So God is in the business of turning your life around. And some of you have given up. You look at your marriage, you look at your single lives, you look at what's happening, you look at work, and you've given up. But God will bring you to a moment where he strips you. He'll bring you to a moment that you can't do it. It's outside of yourself. A moment that you're so afraid of because you can't control. And in those moments where you lose the control and lose the ability to know what's going on, when you finally say, God, I'm done, Jesus says, great, I'll turn this thing around. And God takes the weakness and he makes you strong. And as your day is, so shall your strength be. And so God sometimes will allow things to happen in your life. He did it with Moses. He took him out into the wilderness and undid everything he knew for 40 years. He was eloquent. He was brilliant. But when God got done with him, Moses said, I'm not a man of eloquency. He was. And then he went too far and God got upset. Who made the tongue? Who gave you the heart? Moses, you speak. And God did the very same thing to Job. He stripped him. But at the very end, God gave him back everything. But in the process, God told Job, stand up. Where were you when I made the crocodile? Where were you when I made the ostrich? Where were you when I flung the stars into existence? And after two chapters, Job couldn't handle it. He hit the dust and began to say, man, naked I came in, naked I go out. Blessed be the name of the Lord. God sent the message to Job. Self-righteousness is not where it's at. And God stripped Paul. He wanted to go to the Jews, and God said no. And so we find constantly he was seeking to go where God didn't want him. But God sent him to the Gentiles. And not only that, God said to Paul, I'm going to show you the great things you're going to suffer. I'm going to give you a thorn. I'm going to give you some pain. I'm going to balance heaven, the vision you had down here on earth, and it's going to keep you from being prideful. I want you to know this pain is from me, and it's not going to go away. And so Paul said, Lord, three times, and Jesus said, my grace, what? Is sufficient. You have seen me, now you need to understand down here, you can't be prideful. God is in the business of stripping people. Naomi, she went out strong. She buried her husband, two children. She said, don't call me Naomi, call me what? Mara, I'm bitter. But the moment she gave her heart back to God, this is so cool, one of my favorite stories. The moment she turned back, it says that it was harvest time in Bethlehem. Now, isn't that cool? The moment I turn back to God, it's like it's the harvest. And then isn't it neat that she ended up in Boaz's field? And isn't it cool that Boaz took a liking to Ruth and gave her handfuls of purpose? And isn't it cool that this Moabite married Boaz and through Christ came? In other words, the moment I turn, God just pours the blessing on. God is in the business of turning. You might be bitter. You let God turn you, and God will bless your life. You say, I don't want to be blessed. I like this bitterness. No, you don't. No, you don't. Every night you think, this is emptiness. I'm getting further and further away. You're right. You got to turn. But you can't. God can do it. And so we find, once again, Paul was changed, and God is able to do that work. And once again, God did it so often. He turned me from drugs and turned me from alcohol and turned me from these things. And I just don't want to go back. I even tell my doctors when I have surgery, no Vicodin. I had to go get a shot in my kneecap the other day, right in the kneecap. And they put chicken bone in there, you know. And my staff, bless their heart, you know, can you dance like a chicken now? You know, they didn't ask me how the shot feel. You know, what's it like having a chicken inside of you? You know, thanks, guys. I appreciate that. But the other doctor said, do we want to give him some Vicodin? And the doctor that waits on me said, no, He told me never to give him Vicodin. You know why? I don't trust myself. I don't want to go down that road. And so, cut the corner. I stop it. Don't go where I shouldn't go. Don't go out in situations. Don't get close to women. In other words, stop it. And I think that's the strength that God wants us to have. If you see a problem in your marriage, you fix it. You see a little bitterness with your kids, you fix it. That's what we do as Christians. We fix situations. We go to God. And we let God turn the hearts of people, bringing them out of darkness into that marvelous light. But I don't want to go back into that darkness. Don't want to go back into what I was. It was too dangerous, too lonely, too painful. And no matter what happens in my life, I got to go on pressing towards the mark of the high calling. People are giving up. It's unbelievable. You've been an offender in the parking lot. I'm out of here. I'm not going to this church anymore. You walk in and someone doesn't smile at you. There's no love here. Well, what about you? Why don't you smile? Well, that's not what it's about. I'm visiting. Well, shake a hand. You're a Christian. Well, maybe this church needs you to stir it up. Oh, I didn't think about that. Well, why are you here? Because you're going to make a difference. If you're waiting for people to make a difference, you don't understand the baptism of the Holy Spirit. When God turned you, He turned you for Him. And so He turned you from sin. Now check this out, to serve. Not ministry, not your wife, not your children, not your job, Jesus Christ. And so the second thing He taught this group, it says here, not only did they turn, but we find out they also served in verse 9, consecration. For they themselves showed of what manner of entering in we had unto you, how you turned to God and served the living and the true God, serving. Now, you've heard me tell the story, but I just want to say it again because it's the story, I think, of all stories about the little Korean boy. And I think Dave's told it. I'm going to tell it once again. It's such a great story. I was in this church. Plumbing was bad. It was a mess. I asked the guys to come help me. No one showed up. I was teaching three services. After service, went down into the plumbing. Thick, I think it was like 13 feet under the ground. And I kept waiting for guys to come help, and no one came. And I was there in the mud trying to fix the sewer, and I smelt like a sewer, and I got a real nasty attitude. I mean, really bad attitude. Where's everybody at? Why do I have to do, you know, kind of like we do something, maybe not you guys, but my church does. And all of a sudden, you know, I got up and I thought, okay, it's time. I got to come back and teach and need to go home. Going down the 405 freeway, heard this little story about this little Korean boy that was hired by these three Marines. And this first morning, he got up to fix breakfast. He grabbed his shoes and they were nailed to the ground. And so the little Korean boy pulled out the nails and put his shoes on and fixed a wonderful breakfast. And I'm thinking to myself, God, I can't. Why can't I be like that? Why can't I love like this little Korean boy? And the next day, he jumped up and started fixing breakfast, and there was Vaseline all over the knobs. And so he had to clean the knobs and go back, and he fixed a wonderful breakfast. And God just speaking to my heart, Stephen, why can't you serve me that way? The third day, he got up, came out of the door, and a bucket of oil hit his head with flour. He went and cleaned it up, took a shower, and fixed them the wonderful lunch he did. And these guys were so impressed. They came to this little Korean boy. They sat down and they said, listen, we're not going to nail your shoes to the ground. And we're not going to put Vaseline on the knobs. And we're not going to put oil on your head. And the little Korean boy says, you mean no more Nelly's shoe to the ground? Nope. No more. No more Vaseline on knobs? Nope. No more oily on the head? Nope. And I'm just crying because, God, I'm not this way. And the little Korean boy looked right in their eyes and he said, then no more spitting in the soup. And I pulled off the freeway and tears running down my eyes. I was a senior pastor at South Bay. And God just said, and I remember it as if it was yesterday. He said, Stephen, either get out or change your attitude. Because this attitude is a chip on your shoulder. And God has always dealt very wisely and strong in my life. And you see, I was serving. Oh, I turned, but I was spitting in the soup. They couldn't do this right, and this wasn't right, and this wasn't right. I was constantly spitting in the soup. But God knew that. And so God, through the years, through relationships, has broken, through surgeries, through all types of things in my life, through all the insecurities and paranoia and all the things that drugs do to a mind, finally brought me to a point one day that he said, "Stephen, I want you to love this person. I think I told you last week," and I said, "I can't." He said, "Will you love him for me?" I said, "I can do that." And God changed my attitude. And so it's like, cool. He really not only turned, but now I'm able to serve him. And sometimes my wife goes off. I mean, what do? When a woman goes crazy. You know? They don't really play by the same rules. I'm speaking now so I can get away with this, you know? And it's different. Kind of cool. You know? I told you, she wants to feed the ducks. I want to shoot the ducks. And, you know, she wants to watch Bambi. And that's okay. If we could get Bambi blown up, it'd be a little bit more exciting, you know? You know, we're just different. Guys and gals are different. She's not cold. She's freezing to death. She's starving to death. I mean, ups and downs. And it used to drive me crazy. I don't care anymore. And she wants to paint the house. All these different colors. What do you think? I don't care. So she's painting one room purple. I don't care. I really don't care. Oh, what a wonderful husband you are. No, I'm going blind. I don't care. I don't know. I really honestly don't care. You say, well, you don't care. No, I care because I want her to be happy, but I just live there. It's just a house. It's just something that we dwell in. It doesn't possess me like it used to. And so I know that I'm serving her now. I know that I'm serving my kids. I know that I'm serving the body better because I'm not looking to be loved. I now have the ability to love other people. And so not only do you turn, but you have to serve. And when you stop serving, or you serve for the wrong reason, I'm serving, doing this, doing that, hoping that I get recognition, God will never bring it. I remember when I was in Hosanna, being assistant pastor, and Gary Ansdell made me sit in the front row, and I couldn't believe it. All three services, I had to sit there and listen to him. It'd be like Mike sitting in the front row, and Spirit-filled Stephen, being rebellious, I had my Bible, but I had all my notes studying my Bible, you know, for my next Bible study. And God just said to me, "Stephen, you're going to be here for the rest of your life until you serve that man." I said, "Okay." So I really served Gary. I mean, I really took care of him. I brought him water, got the air conditioner. I labored for 2 years because God was after my heart. And one day, I was thrown up at home. And Gary called me up. He said, "What are you doing?" I said, "I'm throwing up." He said, "Come down to church and throw up." I said, "You're kidding me." He said, "I'm not kidding you. Get down here." And so I drove and threw up and drove and threw up and came to church and threw up all day. And I was so mad. But God knew that there was something missing in my life about consistency. And Gary knew it too. And for some reason, God really used that man to drive me crazy. And so I was thrown up in church, but I was at church. I was consistent. And so now, with all the surgeries and all the pain, I'm in the pulpit. Until I die, I'm going to do this thing. Put me in a wheelchair, I'm going to teach no matter what. In other words, there has to be some endurance within our life. But God has to teach that. And so God works in your life in one way, but you have to serve. And if you don't serve right, doesn't count. If you don't serve with love, doesn't count. You give your money without love, doesn't count. He wants a cheerful heart. He wants a heart that's willing to serve each other, not to get something, because God always checks the motives. Everyone gave, but Jesus said, "Come here. Let me show you this widow that gave everything she had." You see, it's not what you give, it's what it cost. And sometimes a relationship will cost you your life. Sometimes you just have to die to who you are for God to bless and bring peace within your home. And so they turned, and secondly, they served. But thirdly, kind of cool, is that not only did they serve, but they also waited. Notice in verse 10. Kind of interesting. "And to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus delivered us from the wrath to come." And so God is able to turn you tonight. And secondly, God is able to teach you to serve Him, not like Samson, who served his flesh, not like Saul, who served himself, but like Christ, who served the Father. And then we are to live the rest of our life waiting and looking for the coming of Christ. And so I was in sin. He took me out. I'm now here. I'm going to serve Jesus Christ, my wife and I, to the day we die. And thirdly, every day I'm going to look for the kingdom of God. And so he says, waiting for the Son of God. And here, looking for that blessed hope, the deliverance. And I like this. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivers us from the wrath of come. And you remember what Paul said, that God knows how to deliver us from that moment of terrible temptation and deliver us before the Son of God. He pulled Lot out. He's a God that delivers. No, I don't think he is. I don't think he wants to do that. Well, he saved you. It says in the Bible that your inheritance is reserved in heaven. He doesn't want to give it to you because you're going to lose it. He's going to keep it. He's going to keep it by the power of God. So if you're saved, you're going to heaven. That's a wonderful thing. But maybe God tonight loves you so much, he won't let you get away with a thing. Oh yeah, you're serving him, you love him, but maybe you have no patience. There's great three verses I want you to lock in your brain or write down. Three verses that really has helped me in my own personal life. God said to Moses, you stand still and see the salvation of God. You remember the story? The Red Sea? Stand still. You stand still. Don't move. Stand. I'm going to show you my work, but you have to wait. Don't you dare do anything. Just wait. You stand in this situation, and I will vindicate your life, but you have to stand still. And you will see my hand. The second verse you remember is David. It says that, be still and know that I'm God. If I could interpret that, shut up. Just be still. Quit talking. Quit whining. Quit murmuring. Just chill out. Be quiet. I gotta talk. I gotta tell. Can't believe what I'm going through. Well, we don't want to hear it. We're going through it. Everyone's going through it. And you know something? New Orleans is going through it. They've lost everything. So what are we going through? We're going through problems in our marriage, problems with children, problems with work. It's always a relationship. It's always because someone won't die. So stand still. Be still. And then the coolest of all is what Naomi said to Ruth, set still until he has done his work. If you could set still, be still, and stand still, oh boy, you would see the power of God who has turned you, the love of God that is in your heart to serve him, and you would wait for God to do a work so deep that he would do that work in your heart and your life. And so when we turn from our sins, he takes care of the past. And when we serve God, he takes care of the present. And when we are looking for him, he takes care of the future. And all I have to do is really occupy. And so in 3 weeks, he told this church, let me tell you what to do. Turn from your idols, serve a living God, and wait for the coming of Christ. Three great exhortations. And for you and I, hey, God turned me. He's going to turn you. And secondly, he taught me how to serve him. He still is. And he's going to teach us how to serve him with love. And third, I'm waiting. And blessed is he that has his hope. And tell you what, I don't want to be caught in sheets with anybody else but my wife when the boop, boop, boop happens. You know? And I don't want to be smoking that joint. Beep, beep, beep. That's a bad day. That's a bad day. In other words, when the Lord blows the trumpet, I want to be doing what he wants me to do. I'm focused, turned on, and excited about Jesus Christ. The scripture comes to my mind just now. If you're tired running with the footmen, what happens when the chariots come? And if you're tired right now swimming in the Jordan, what happens when the Jordan overflows? In other words, God give us a second strength. Because what's happening? It's just starting. And we need to be strong. So God, turn me. God, teach me to serve you. And God, teach me to wait for you. Well, Father, we thank you tonight for the power of your Holy Spirit, for the work of Jesus Christ. And I thank you, Lord, for all that you've done and all that you're doing, and how that you have brought us to a moment in our own hearts that we understand this passage better than we ever have before. That, Lord, we can confess that you have turned us from idols. You've taken us out of that horrible pit. You placed our feet upon the rock. That, God, that you have taken us out of darkness and